could let this video roll, I would appreciate it.
He's the first ever player from our franchise to win this prestigious accolade. He is now in the company of all-time greats, including Hall of Famers we call simply Russell, Wilt, the Big O, Larry, Magic, and Michael, just to name a few. And now we add KD. Please welcome the 2013-14 Kia NBA Most Valuable Player, Kevin Durant.
Thank you guys so much. I'm usually good at talking, but I'm a little nervous today. First off, I'd like to thank God for changing my life and letting me really realize what life is all about. Basketball is just a platform in order for me to inspire people, and I realize that. I come from a small county outside of Washington, D.C. It's called PG County. And me, my mom, my brother, we moved so many different places growing up. And it felt like a box. It felt like there was no getting out. My dream was to become a rec league coach. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to stay home and help the kids out. And be a coach. I love basketball so much. I love playing it. I just never thought that I could make it to college, NBA, or stand up here today in front of you guys and be an NBA MVP. It's just a surreal feeling. And I had so much help. So many people believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. So many people doubted me. And motivated me every single day to be who I am. I fell so many times and got back up. I've been through the toughest times with my family, but I'm still standing. Last but not least, my family. My grandma, who couldn't be here, I know she's watching. So you'll text me as soon as I get off the stage. Thank you so much for picking me up from school when I was a kid, fixing me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every day, texting me after every game, telling me I need to stop getting texts, and loving me unconditionally. And last, my mom. I don't think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked. The odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Cause that's what we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. You wake me up in the middle of the night in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. You put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP. Last, just like to thank God again. He's the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. I thank you for saving my life. I appreciate everybody. Thank you for all the writers for voting for me.
We don't all have a story as compelling, maybe, as KD's, but we do have moms. And we just want to thank you. We don't know the hours you put in, whether it's prepping the house or preparing the meals or being a taxi service or what and what and what and what and what. But thanks. Thanks for all you do and all you did. And we want to take a moment just to honor you for that. And there's multiple levels going on in the room. Some moms are sitting right here. We may be married to the mom of our kids, and that person may be sitting next to us. Some of us may have moms that have gone to their eternal reward, and boy, Mother's Day just has a little bit of a heartache. Some of us may have had moms who couldn't be there for us, and we kind of see all these glowing things, and we're like, oh. So there's a lot of levels, but I'm going to ask the guys here if we could at least deal with the level of the moms and those who are important and the grandmoms who are here. So I'm going to ask the gentlemen to please stand. You can just stay right where you are, but I'm just going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, I want you to think about your moms or your grandmoms. If you're married and your wife has allowed you to be a dad and she's a mom, you might think of her. And what other women who have been important in your life? And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I just want you in your own mind to be blessing them. And if a woman who is close to you is right here, you can, you know, hold her hand or put a hand on her shoulder. But I want you to stand. You can face them if you want or whatever you want to do. But we want to bless the moms who are here. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing on those women who have been so incredibly important in our lives. Our mom, maybe our grandma, might also have been an aunt or an older sister. And Lord, we just ask you to touch and bless those women right now. Words can't thank them enough anyway. Lord, I pray that you would put your arm around those here today, whether male or female, who have a hole in their heart right now because of a mom, a woman who was very special in their life, who is not with us anymore. Just be the comforter there, I pray. Lord, I pray too that you would fill and bless the women of our congregation, that you would thank them for being who they are, for the influences they have on us, especially those of us who are testosterone laden. I pray, God, that your richest blessing would touch each woman here. And that more than this prayer, our lives and the way we treat them and the way we speak to them and the way we speak about them would honor them every day. So, Jesus, we ask your blessing upon the women around us, those who have mothered us, those who have cared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the men said, Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you. Kind of an interesting juxtaposition. We're in a series of messages on the battle we face as believers in Jesus. And last week I introduced us to God's adversary and ours, the devil. And I know this isn't a warm, fuzzy topic, especially on Mother's Day. But the adversary doesn't play fair. And I would rather that you all be schooled and taught so that you are able to stand your ground and after all things to stand than to just offer a Hallmark moment and learn later that you're unprepared to stand when the struggles of life come. So as we step into this morning's message, I'm going to ask you for a favor, and that is to give you a few moments to teach about a couple things before we move to some applications that will be relevant to today and the celebrations that we'll have. So the first thing, and before we even get to the text, the first thing that I really need to explain a little bit to all of us is one of the difficult aspects of the Christian faith. And that's this aspect that says we have already achieved everything in Jesus Christ, but not quite yet. And it confuses us as we try to live for Jesus because we don't know which side we're on. If you could throw up the graphic. See, we all wish it was just a single line, and when Jesus came, the end came, and happiness happened, and we could all go to be with God. But the faith doesn't work that way. And the New Testament writers understood it, and it's what students of the Bible call the already and the not yet. And it goes like this, at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, already God has declared us all righteous if we believe in Jesus. Already we have absolute peace with God. And that peace, by the way, is supposed to be with others too. We have the promise of health. We have been given God's Holy Spirit already. All those things are true because of the cross and because of the resurrection. But there's a not yet component to it. Because God's doing His thing not in one dramatic event, but in two events that are separated by time. And so the second event is when Jesus comes back, and that's when the absolute fulfillment of the things we've already received will be consummated. And so, not yet, until Jesus comes back, we don't have complete righteousness. I look in the mirror. I know I'm not perfectly righteous. Ange led us in a prayer of confession earlier. Why? Because every one of us in this room blows it. Well, how does that fit with us already being righteous? See, there's a tension. We have peace with God, and we're given that peace with other people, but do you live that every day? I don't. Most of the time, because I blow it, I break the peace I have with other people, and they do it too. And so we've got this peace, but it's not quite really fulfilled quite yet. And so on down the line. You know, God promises health, but people are sick. People still die. Some of us have a heartache right now because our mom has recently died. And we hurt. And as we look at the battle piece, we're told that Jesus won the victory on the cross and in the resurrection. But somehow that victory isn't quite yet consummated. We're told that the devil is defeated. He's a defeated enemy, but the problem is he's not yet cast into the lake of fire, so he's still the prince of this world. And so there's this tension. And it's all throughout the New Testament. And we have to come to grips with it. There's just no easy way to do it. Already in the letter we're studying, the letter of Ephesians, Paul has already said that you and I, because we're in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing that is available in Christ. Every single one. Ephesians 1:3. He has said, we are already sealed for victory by the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We have already been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we're told. Ephesians 2:6. We are told that the dividing wall of hostility between people has been destroyed in the cross of Christ. Ephesians 2:14. But do we feel all of those things in perfection yet? No. Because there's that not yet. There's still an ongoing battle, which he is talking about in chapter 6, which we're looking at. God's adversary, the devil, who is defeated, yet still is the prince of this world. Because we live between the times. And we just have to wrestle with the fact that there's an already and a not yet. And it doesn't always seem to work out perfectly. So join me as we read our text. And I'll ask you to join me in reading this first screen, Ephesians chapter 6. And these verses begin with verse 10. Join me. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, and after you have done everything, to stand. And I'll continue reading. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Allow me to make three observations that grow out of verse 12. And the first is this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. The point of the whole sentence of verse 12 is that when we battle in life, it's not against the human beings who are against us, but it's against the forces that are behind them. Those evil forces of God's enemy. Now, I've wrestled with why would Paul have to say this? And as I've wrestled with it, it's because I believe that what we see with our own eyes are the human beings who are perpetrating the evil in our world. And that's the world in which we live, so that's what we know. But what Paul's trying to say is there's more going on than just what we see with our own eyes. We see people. We experience the temptations and pressures that come from people and the injustice that people create and the systems that are unjust that people create. What we don't see is God's adversary who's somehow prompting all that. And Paul doesn't go in to tell us how he works. He just says, no, that behind the evil we see in the world, there is spiritual things going on caused by God's enemy. Maybe you remember the last time Peter Fretheim was here. I remember distinctly because he stood right here. And Peter was showing us a whole bunch of slides from his work in Nigeria. And he put up a slide of some, you know, like bombing events. It's in the news, Boko Haram. You all know that name. They're responsible for the kidnapping of that, 270 girls in the north just recently. You know, you have to have a head in the sand not to hear that story. But Peter stood here, and I remember what he said. He said, please remember that our battle is not with the Muslim people who are perpetrating these acts. Our real battle is against the enemy of God, the devil, who has blinded their eyes into thinking that what they are doing is actually good for the cause of God. And we have to remember that. In 1980, an organization called MAD came into existence. Mothers Against Drunk Drivers was the first name, and then it was changed in 1984 or 86 to Mothers Against Drunk Driving. 34 years, that organization has been lobbying in our country. They have affected law changes. They have publicized the atrocities that happen through drunk driving. But they haven't defeated the issue because there is more going on than just the people behind the wheel who have had too much to drink and have gotten into their cars and are now recklessly driving on our streets. Because there is an enemy of God who is trying to disrupt this world, and he is doing everything he can to throw us into chaos. Is it right to do what they're doing? Absolutely. We have to deal with the human level. But we can't forget that there is a spiritual level going on behind that. And if we don't battle the spiritual level, we will never, ever win the war. The war on drugs in our streets and in our schools. You remove one kingpin, and what happens? Another one comes in. It's almost like you're at a vending machine. And you take out the first item, and what happens? The next one comes right forward. If we only deal with the human level, we'll never, ever empty the machine. We have to deal also with the spiritual level. And that's what the church is uniquely equipped to do, because God has given us the weapons for that battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. And our struggle, number two, can be fierce. Paul uses a very simple word. He just says, for our struggle. And we read past that. Some translations say, for our wrestling. It's a unique word because it describes, it's the word that was used for the wrestling contests in ancient Greece, in what we would know as the Olympics. But wrestling was not civilized back then, and it was actually a mixture between boxing and wrestling of today. And basically, there were kind of two rules. You can't gouge out the person's eye, and you can't, like, rip off their face kind of a thing, or private parts. But beyond that, it was a no-holds-barred contest. There was one guy who won 5 years in a row the Olympics, and one of his major tactics was to get a hold of your hand and begin breaking the fingers. There were no weight classes, so the biggest, brawniest person won, as long as they were smart. It was a no-holds-barred, one-on-one competition. When Paul uses the word struggle, it's not some metaphorical thing like, oh, our struggle, you know, how life is a struggle. What he is picturing is a contest between the forces of God and the forces of evil. And it's not necessarily pretty. And if there were rules in this contest, our adversary wouldn't play by them anyway, because he doesn't care. It's fierce out there. And finally, our struggle isn't constant, but it can erupt at any moment, so be prepared. There is no reason in reading this text to think that every day is a battle. Okay? You know, we get this kind of theology where we're in battle every day. Well, that's not necessarily true. Does a soldier who gets ready for war fight war every day? No. Does a wrestler who prepares for the match fight every moment of every day? No. They are prepared, but we don't necessarily have a battle every day. As one commentator said, life is not by definition a battle. War is not the father or mother of all things. But the attacks extended against Christians require that we stand our ground, that we have to be constantly ready because we do not know when the battle may flare up. In verse 13, we're not looking at that, but in verse 13, Paul says, when the day of battle comes. So I just need to have a little smile point at this place. Every day, we're called to get dressed for battle, and we're going to talk about what that means over the coming weeks. But when the battle doesn't come that day, be thankful. Rejoice that it was a good day. You know, take a sigh of relief and say, oh, I needed that rest. The battle will come, but it's not all the time. It's not constant. But we do have to always be prepared because we never know when it's going to spring up. And the one thing we don't want to do is be surprised. We need to be ready to be engaged, so that we can take our stand, so that when we have done everything, we're still there standing. Now, clearly, there are a lot of applications for this text to the life of the church and the Christians, and I think you're wise enough people to make those connections and to connect those dots. So allow me to point a few connective points to moms. Moms, we need you. We need you to fight and to contend for your families. Article a couple years ago in the Boston Globe. When Diane, a nutritionist and professor at the University of Minnesota, recently had her kitchen redone, the designer kept asking, "Don't you want an island? Don't you want a peninsula? Don't you want some stools?" "No, no, no," again, she kept saying. "I want my family around a table," she insisted. "A kitchen table may feel decidedly old-fashioned," the article goes on to say. "But eating meals together turns out to be one of the best things you can do for your children. A table, round if you can manage it, and chairs, not stools, is one way to make mealtime conducive to low-key, enjoyable conversation that helps children feel good about themselves and their family. And with any luck, it will draw them to the table for years to come. It's a simple ritual, but it has so many benefits," says Marian Weinstein of Manchester, the author of, quote, "The Surprising Power of the Family Meals, How Eating Together Makes Us Smarter, Stronger, Healthier, and Happier." The article goes on to say, When families eat five or more meals together, 12 to 14-year-olds are less likely to drink, smoke, use drugs, and more likely to have good grades, a sense of well-being, according to a report released by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University. Conversely, teens whose family eat fewer than three meals a week together are more often to engage in substance abuse, have lower grades, and low self-esteem, according to that same study. Moms, fight and contend for your family. And some of it is really simple stuff. Say, we're going to be together. We're going to do this event. We're going to try to talk. John Wesley's mom, now this goes back a few years, 19 kids. I can't imagine that one. Whew. She resolved to spend 1 hour a week, one-on-one, with each of her children. That's pretty incredible. That's 19 hours of her week, and that's back when, cooking meant hours, cleaning meant hours, this meant hours. It's a pretty powerful example. Moms, do what you can. Say, hey, let's try to eat together. Let's go for a walk together. Let's go to the point. Let's do this. Let's do that. Sometimes you need to look us guys in the eye and say, hey, dude, you're part of the family. Really? You don't think that's a battle? We need you, moms. We really, really do. Please, contend for your families. Second, be tenacious and never give up. And don't stop when your kids leave home. We're just hitting that stage. And parenting takes a different role in how you relate to your kids. But don't stop contending for them. There's a million troubles still out there. And there's something powerful about a mom. I just love that video by KD. It was a 26-minute acceptance speech. He thanked everyone and his uncle. But man, when he got to his mom, it just breaks you. Now, most of us, we're fortunate, most of us here, that we didn't live in the kind of conditions he and his mom and his brother had to live in. But that doesn't mean that contending doesn't still happen in our places. Please, moms. I hate to say it, but the guys aren't going to do it. Please. Don't stop. Keep contending. And finally, put on the armor and battle with all the weaponry God gives. There is an earthly level to this battle that we need you engaged in. But there's a heavenly part of this battle that we need you engaged into. Guys, you'll get your day when your challenge comes. It's Tuesday mornings and I show up here, and I walk in the building after having to find a parking space, because where I normally park is usually filled by two or three cars of the same vintage every week. And if instead of turning right and going into the office, I turn left and walk down the hallway, I'll go by a classroom over there, and there are four moms gathered in that room praying for their families. And who knows what all else. I don't know how many years ago that prayer time started. Because all of them, their children are now grown and out of the home. But those women have been praying together, probably for decades, for their kids, for the schools, for this area, and for whatever all else. They understand that the battle happens at home, but it also happens in the heavenlies. And if we don't contend for our families in the spiritual realm, you know, then the other isn't going to have as great an effect. So put on the armor, and again, we'll talk about that over the next couple weeks. And pray and labor for your kids, for your families, for the world in which we live. We had a fellow preach in our church one time by the name of Jackson Sinyanga, and he shared with us this incredible revival that was going on in his country, and he talked about some, you know, spiritual battles he had with a shaman, a priest in the tribal village. You can't tell all of the story. The part of the story he didn't tell was that for years before those events, the mothers of the communities would leave their families at night and go into the woods. And they would weep and they would pray for their families. This was, you know, Idi Amin time, and it was a horrible time. And they would weep and they would pray and they would weep and they would pray most night, and then they would come back and be mom. And that, I believe, laid the groundwork for the revival that happened. Because moms put on the armor and took on the enemy and said, if we're not giving up the next generation, I plead with you, moms. Don't give up. Battle in the earthly realm, battle in the heavenly realm. Because truth is, if you don't contend for the families, who will? Moms, you are the MVPs. Thank you. Let's pray. God, I pray. Pray we take your word seriously. I thank you for the moms and for every woman here. Your life brings a bit of sanity to the crazy world that we men can sometimes and often do create. And I pray that God would bless each person here. And on this day, each woman and mother here. In Jesus' name, amen.